Sometimes we're called an independent Baptist church, but sometimes I'd rather put on the sign dependent Baptist church because we're totally dependent on the Lord. Somebody told me, said, I won't come because I don't want to be part of organized religion. I said, you should come to our church. We're certainly not organized. But thank the Lord for dependent Baptist churches that depend on the Lord. We could not live without Him. Take your Bible back to Acts chapter 16 for a few minutes, if you would, this morning. The title of the message is the vision for missions. And our missionary already alluded to it as we saw the scriptures that he quoted in the presentation that he gave. Now, Macedonia is northern Greece. It's a beautiful area of the world. There's a number of cities there that are mentioned in the Bible, the city of Neapolis, Philippi, Apollonia, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and Corinth. Those are all cities that are part of that area, that region that is known as Macedonia. And aren't you glad that Paul responded to the call to go to Macedonia? The Bible that we hold in our hands has letters that were written to some of these churches in Macedonia. So 2,000 years has gone by, and every generation has benefited from the fact that Paul and some of the people with him responded to the call that God gave to them to come over to Macedonia and help us. Thank God for that. The Lord is calling you and calling me today and speaking to our hearts about responding to things that we need to do as well. And so as you committed yourself to give, you're responding to the call of God to come over into Macedonia and help us. If you can't come, then you must send someone to represent you there. And that's what our work of missions really is all about. Our giving to missions is our part of responding to this call of the Macedonian man who stood and cried out to the missionaries, would you come and help us? So we thank God for the willingness that many of you have to respond to that call. Probably today, someone in the congregation is even being called of the Lord to surrender and submit themselves to go into the mission field, to go someplace. It may be that in a group of our size today, there's someone like that. And if you be that person, then let the Holy Spirit do His work, and you respond as He leads and prepare to go. But if you're not called in that sense to go, then you have a call on you to send. So we thank God for that vision, and we see the source of it in the last part of verse 10. There it says that they assuredly gathered that the Lord had called it. They saw a vision. They saw a man. But he gathered, he understood that it was the Lord that was calling them. And so it is with you and I. We are talking about sending missionaries, but understand that it's not the pastor or the brethren calling us, it's the Lord calling us to respond to that. His call to them and to us is to go and preach the gospel to others. To preach the gospel and to plant churches was the call. And Paul saw this man in Macedonia, this man in need. And that's what the vision was. It was a picture of a man in need. When you saw Japan in the slides there, we were talking about that earlier. We used to call them slides because you had the carousel and you clicked it on and you saw the slides. And before that, there was the overhead projector. We were talking about that. And maybe you saw a Super 8. How many of you used to have a Super 8 camera, a family camera? And yeah, you'd get about 3 minutes of recording, and then you had to put it in a projector and work that all out. And so, yeah, but it's not slides anymore. You just put a little stick in a computer, and up on the screen it comes. But I remember the slides were always more reliable than these computer aids. And I'm thinking my generation put a man on the moon, and you all haven't been able to do it since, you know, so. What's the deal? Think of something else. When we watch the television, you know, it never went off. The whole program played, and it never clicked and stopped, you know, and said rebooting or anything like that. It just played the whole program. That was 60 years ago. So what's your problem, Silicon Valley? What's the issue here? But we actually got through this one all the way through without a glitch. So thank God for that. That's progress. But that's what he saw. He didn't see a actual audio-visual presentation. He saw a vision of a man calling in Macedonia to come over and help them. And so he heard the plain, simple easy to understand call for help. It was a call for help for many people. He said, come over to Macedonia and help us. Didn't just say help me, but help us in this land where the need is so great. Our brother was correct in the assessment of Americans. The bulk of America has many, many opportunities to hear the truth of the gospel if they want to. Even though millions of Americans still need to trust Christ as their Savior, yet millions more know and have at least heard the gospel, where many parts of the world have not had the opportunity to really clearly hear the truth presented to them on a one-on-one, face-to-face kind of a basis. You might say, well, they can tune in, they can search the internet, they can find the answer. Yes, they can, but very much more often it's one-on-one, person-to-person, man-to-man, lady-to-lady. It's individual-to-individual where the truth of the gospel is best presented. And so it was with Paul. He said, come over there and help us. And then we see what he did. He endeavored to go. Immediately after he got the call, he endeavored to go. It means he went to work figuring out all the logistics, what he would need to do to get there, from where he was to there. He needed to change some plans. He needed to make some arrangements. He needed to do some instruction to those that he was with. He had to do transportation arrangements. He had to do financial arrangements. He had to do support arrangements. These all things that had to happen. And so it says he immediately endeavored to go. He got to work on that right away. He did it without delay, immediately. And you know, you and I may miss the call to do the will of God because of delay. And maybe you're thinking, well, I'm going to make a commitment sometime, but not today. And then a week will go by, and a month will go by, and 2018 will go by, and we still haven't made a commitment, and we still haven't decided to go, you know. Like Charlie Tremendous Jones used to say about the people that he was a salesman, and the salesman would come in, and they'd talk about all the stuff they were going to do, and what they were going to do, and what they were going to do, and he said, if you ever get started, we're going to watch your smoke, you know. But they never could get started, you know. Never could get started. And so we need to respond without delay. We don't really need to think it over or sleep on it, do we? When it is a clear command of God, and the call is there, and the need is there, and our ability is there, then we really don't need to think about it. Just need to respond in obedience to what the Lord God has called us to do. No need to sleep on it. Sometimes, you know, a person just doesn't intend to respond to God's word and the promptings of God's Holy Spirit. Maybe you're like that. I hope not. I don't think there's anybody here. I have no reason to think that anyone here would say, you know, it's my intention not to respond to God's call. I don't think there's anyone here that I know of like that, but sometimes that is the case. People say, I just don't intend to respond to God's call because I don't want to go where God wants me to go, or I don't want to give what God wants me to give, or I've got other plans for my giving, my money, my income, my livelihood than God does. And that may be the case. And I want you to consider the importance of getting past that and realizing that whatever God calls you to do is the best course that you can take in your life. The happiest, the most fulfilled, the most beneficial, the most fruit-filled life is the one that God calls you to. And so it is. We hope there's no one that thinks that way. Now, we husbands, sometimes when our wives gives us something we don't really want to do, we husbands say, I'll get around to that. You know, and what that means in code is, I really want to do that, and if I can put it off until you forget it, that's going to be good. But that's sometimes the way we do with the Lord. You know, Lord, I'll get around to that, but we really don't intend to. I hope that that's not the case with anyone today. And if it is, may the Lord help us to change our gears on that and get where God wants us to be. Paul didn't go ahead and put it to a vote when the vision came and when the call from God came. He said, I assuredly gathered God wanted us to do this. And so he didn't take a vote, and he didn't decide, well, we got to figure out if logistically it's going to work. He didn't do any of that. He didn't delay. He just went about doing it and did what God had called him to do. So we have the opportunity. We had the opportunity, and still have, if you haven't done it yet, the opportunity to make a specific commitment to our personal involvement in getting the gospel to places where it needs to go. there's a million people in this city, and there's not one Bible-believing independent church. There might be some kind of religious groups. There might be some churches there of some kind. There may be some form of the gospel there, but a million people without one church like ours there is a telling thing, isn't it? And so if you aren't able to go and aren't called to go, then you certainly are called to send. And I want to encourage you to recognize we can do that without delay. We could leave it to others and say, well, someone else, the rest of the congregation do it, or someone else do it. But why? Why would we want to do that when the call is to all of us? He said, come over to Macedonia and help us. And Paul, all of those that were with him responded, you know. All of those that were there. No one said, well, that call is not for me. So what do you think? You know, if the inclination that we're given in our thinking, in our heart, is not to do that which God calls us to do, well, what do you? Who do you think's behind that? You already know. Look back in just a couple chapters, Acts chapter 13. Look there a minute. Acts chapter 13, verse 6 through 10. You can see who it is, and you can see him at work in Acts chapter 13, verse 6 through 10. See him at work in preventing the spread of the gospel. Verse 6 through 10, Acts chapter 13. When they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. He was religious. He was Jewish. He was a false prophet, though, a sorcerer. And he said, this false prophet, this sorcerer, was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. Now look at Sergius Paulus. He was a prudent man. And this man, Sergius Paulus, called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. And so it is an open heart, a seeker of the word there. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O, full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not always cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? There's your answer. When we have an inclination that turns us away from assisting a missionary, when we have an inclination that suggests to us that we need to keep that which we intended to commit, when we have an inclination to say no when God says go, it's not the Lord's promptings. It's the promptings of the one that's identified here. This individual is identified as a child of the devil. The devil was behind what this sorcerer was doing, and his intention was to keep people from the gospel. And that certainly is not a voice we want to give any time to. Paul had others that were involved with him as well. There was Luke there, and there was Timothy, and there was Silas. And I would say to you today that they might represent for us the supporting churches that are sending missionaries to the fields that they go to. So there's the vision's source. And now look at the vision in its application. They had to go for this vision to mean anything. It was important to see it and to hear the man, but more important to respond and make an application. They had to go. In verse 13, he said they went down by the river where prayer was wont to be made, and they sit down with some ladies that were there, maybe doing laundry or something, and they began to visit with them and talk with them. They had to go, and they had to communicate with people the gospel. We have that call on us as Christians. All of us are called, responsible to go. We're never called to be secret agent Christians that never let anyone know about our faith. We're called to go, and we're called to sit down at the laundromat with the ladies and visit with them about it. Sit down at the parts store and talk with people. Go over to the places of business and the things that we do during the course of our week and to communicate the gospel in one fashion or another. If it's to give a gospel tract, if it's to invite them to church, if it's to encourage them, to pray for them, to seek an open door to reach someone. We're encouraged to go. We go out and have an organized way on Saturday mornings and go and knock on doors and talk to people about the Lord if they give us the opportunity, or invite them to church. And that's another way we can do it. We have ladies that have what we call cookie ministry. They bake up some fresh cookies and they take some visits and some addresses, and they go to people that have shown an interest and talk to them and give the cookies to them and share with them, if they can, the gospel. We have another outreach ministry where we have new move-ins come into the area, and we have 10 or 12 of our folks that get a list of several new move-ins, and they just go and they give a little gift. Brother Bache has provided us something to give. We give a little gift to them, and we talk to them and encourage them. And we had some visit from that as a result of that. That's a ministry you can be involved in. You say, I can't go on Saturday, and I can't, you know, I can't do this. But there's one you could do at your leisure at any time that was convenient to you. There's a ministry opportunity for you. We have another ministry, our prison ministry, jail, right here in town. So we have 8 or 10 men go with that. Brother Reuben's in charge of that. Had 7 saved on Thursday night. 7 trusted Christ as their Savior. Thursday, that's another way we're saying the Bible says go and give the gospel. So that's another way to do it. Get involved in our jail ministry. Another way is the Pendleton, the Camp Pendleton military ministry. What a blessing that's been. Hundreds of people saved in that. This week, 10 more trusted Christ the Savior. This morning, Brother Henry is out there preaching, and this morning, 10 more young Marines trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. Can you say amen? Amen, amen to that. Thank God for that. Just this morning, and that's just some of the many ways we can locally respond to the gospel. Now, the Bible tells us that we're to go both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Both, you know. So we say, well, I'm doing the jail ministry, and so that's my part. That's not all your part, you know. I'm doing the prison ministry, and that's my part. I'm doing the military ministry, that's my part. I'm doing the cooking ministry. I'm coming out on Saturdays. I go soul winning on Saturdays, and that's my part. I give out tracts, and that's my part. Well, that is. That's something we can each do, but there's something else. We're supposed to be doing it both at the same time, here and way over there. So only way that's possible is if I get behind Brother Scott and I'm going to support him by giving to missions. That's the only way I can possibly get in Japan and here at the same time, you know. We don't have the characteristic of the Lord to be everywhere at once. And so because we don't, we have representatives that's going to go for us. And he's going to go for us. He's going to do the hard part. Ours is easy, you know. Just give of our income that somebody else could go in our place, you know. That's easy. That's a lot easier than going, you know. But God calls some to go. And for them, it's easier for them to go than to stay behind and sin. It's just God makes it that way. And that's the way that thing works. But I'm telling you, my brother and sister, we all have a part in that. We all have a responsibility. And so they knew that. They knew that there would come opposition like we just read about. They knew that these things would occur. Look at back in verse 16 of chapter 16. Came to pass, they went to prayer. A certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And she followed them around. And she kept saying, these men have the great power of God. These men have the great power of God. And she was just interrupting. And she was mixing up the truth. And here, what seemed to be truth was coming out of this person that was filled with devils and a soothsayer and filled with the spirit of divination. And Paul was annoyed at that. And so he finally shut her up and said, we don't want you following us around. We don't want you saying that. Because we don't want the truth coming out of the mouth of a person that's committed themselves to the work of the devil. So he stopped it, you know, and he stopped it from happening. And she was converted, you know. When she was converted, there was a lot more trouble because people had been using her, had been pimping her, if you will, and using her for financial gain. And when she got saved, the spirit of divination was no longer in her, and the financial gain opportunities for the men that were her handlers was no longer there, and they took it out on the disciples, took it out on Paul. So these folks knew that opposition was going to come, and you're going to know it too. We know that opposition comes when the gospel begins to have an effect in people's lives. It does come, but we're not silenced by that opposition because when God closes one door, he opens another. And that was the case with Paul and these men. They were cast into prison. You can see it later on in the chapter if we had time to develop that. They're cast into prison for preaching the gospel and there in Philippi. And yet there, God opened a door for them to give the gospel to the jailer. And he got saved and his household. And they got out of jail as a result of some of the goings on there. So when God closes one door, he'll open another, even though the gospel is opposed. And thank God for the way he works and the way we get to have a part in that. You know, your commitment to give to missions, it won't always be easy to keep that commitment, but it'll always be blessed, I'll tell you. It'll always be blessed. God will provide. The last thing I want to point out for a few moments is the vision paid forward. The vision paid forward. From the beginning came, from these beginnings with Lydia getting saved down by the riverside and her family getting saved and baptized, Philippian jailer gets saved, his whole household hears the gospel and gets baptized. And so here's this nucleus of a church, and Paul plants a work there in Philippi. We read the book of Philippians. That's the letter that Paul writes to that church that was started with Lydia and the Philippian jailer and the others that got saved in those days that he was there. So from these beginnings, we've had 2,000 years of blessings. Every time any Christian has ever opened up the book of Philippians, we're opening up a book that began because Paul said we're going to respond to the call to get the gospel to Macedonia. That's why we have these blessings. That's why we have the great truth from God through the book of Philippians for us today that we enjoy. The outcome of that missionary journey was not only Philippi, but Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens, and Corinth, and churches planted in all those places, and Paul going to those places and, as the Bible says, reasoned with them out of the scriptures concerning Christ and winning them to Jesus. And all these places, churches were planted and churches began. And first generation Christians began to live by the Word of God. Imagine being a first generation Christian in the town of Corinth, the worshiper of goddesses and gods. And part of the worship, was that men would go into the temple and engage themselves physically with temple prostitutes. It was part of the worship. Temple prostitutes were honored and revered in that culture, can you imagine? And that was part of the worship system. Can you imagine being a first generation Christian where the whole culture is honoring prostitution as part of their religion? Can you imagine being that? We see the upheaval that's caused in our nation with all of this coming to light about the sexual harassment and all of the improprieties of politicians and religious leaders and political leaders and you name it, the gamut. Every day in the newspaper we're reading of these things. And I'm glad that our society still looks upon such things with disdain and with the sense of condemnation of those sinful behaviors. I'm glad for that. But can you imagine if it were reversed and the culture looked at those sinful behaviors as though they were honorable? The idea of molesting children as though it had some religious connotation to it. Can you imagine living in a culture like that as a first generation Christian? To stand for Christ in a culture like that was to stand for Christ. And these first generation Christians were having to do that. It is a miracle of God that the grace of God sustained them through some of those early years and caused them to give the commitment to spread the gospel to the world of that day that we may have it today. I mentioned a few weeks ago an account of a village near where he's going in Okinawa, actually. The village is named Shima Bukuro and is in Okinawa. And there, as I told you, they were carrying on their culture as normal there. And a missionary was coming through there about 30 years previous to World War II, was coming through there on his way to another place in Japan itself. He was only there for a couple of weeks. He had a Japanese Bible with him, and he won two of the leaders of the village to Christ. He showed them the truth of the gospel, and they were receptive, and they were open to it. And for whatever reason, culturally, it was a time and place where they were ready for something different than the traditions that they had been taught all their lives. And so two of them trusted Christ as their Savior. He gave them as best as he could a quick discipleship course in the 2 weeks that he was there. He left them a Japanese Bible, and he said, just read this book and do what it says. Read this book and do what it says. And so they did. They began to do that. They began to learn more and more about it. Whenever they had a problem in the village, they just went to the Bible. They opened the Bible and said, what does the Bible say about this? And then what does the Bible say about that? 30 years later, this isolated village, 30 years later, was come upon by a correspondent, a war correspondent, in World War II, came upon this village. You couldn't believe it because it was so much different than everything else. It was clean. It was orderly. There was peace. There was a sense of, he said, just entering the village, there was a sense of something different, very different from all of the rest of the culture around them. And he learned that story. He learned that account that these two elders, still alive, these two elders had come to Christ, had been born again, and one by one they had led the entire village to Christ over a period of years. And that village operated entirely, their whole constitution, their whole bylaws, their whole set of beliefs, their whole doctrinal position, their whole lives were centered on the Word of God alone. And so it was an island of peace in a world at war. And so it was a remarkable thing, the change that the Bible wrought in these first generation Christians, how they lived, and just said, how did Jesus walk? And we want to walk like he walked. You know, we've been Christians in our culture long enough to where we can, you know, get the routine down and we can do it without really any heart in it. We can do that. And a lot of Christians just do it without any heart in it. But the first generation Christians that you see there were doing it in a different way. And Lord, help us to get back to that place. The inhabitants of Pitcairn Island were there because of a mutiny. The mutiny on the Bounty, the famous mutiny on the Bounty. The inhabitants went to Pitcairn Island, and it was a remote place in the South Seas that no one had discovered it. Captain Cook had never been there. No one else had been there. The mutineers had just discovered it by accident, and they determined that it was big enough, barely big enough, to support life. And so they landed there, burned their ship so that they could never leave, and they began their culture there. It wasn't too long before they ran out of grog, and they missed that dearly. They found some things like sweet potatoes on the island that they processed. They built a still from some of the copper that they'd all the stuff they'd retained from the ship for their survival. They built a still and began to brew. And they began to brew. They didn't have anything else to do, so they would just live and drink and drink and live. And one by one, things became worse and worse, and murder became murder visited the island, jealousies, sexual sins of every imaginable kind. And the place degenerated into a place that was obviously going to eat itself alive in a short time. One of the original English mutineers died and was killed, actually. One of the last remaining Englishmen who could read opened his chest and found a Bible in there. And he began to read the Bible, and it was a revelation to him. He'd remembered it as a child, hearing about it, and had gone to the Anglican church a little bit, but never really read the Bible himself at all. Began to read it, and it wasn't too long after he went through the New Testament that he recognized the need to be born again, and he trusted Christ as Savior. And he was immediately changed, no longer had the desire for drink, and so on. So one by one, he began to win those islanders to Christ. And what else they have to turn to? It was ruin and wreckage that they had been experiencing now. And so kids on the island and all that, one by one, he began to win the adults, and then they won all the children to Christ. The whole island trusted Christ for their salvation. They busted up the still. It went from a hell to a paradise in a matter of a couple of short years, from a place like hell to a place like heaven. They weren't discovered. Nothing was known of them for many years afterwards. About 30 years later, an American whaling vessel landed on that island, discovered them there, and learned who they were. And the testimony of the American whaling party was that this island, they just needed to leave it alone. They were in paradise. He said everywhere you'd go, it was peace and contentment and appreciation and gratitude and hard work and labor and no crime whatsoever, no locks on any doors, no need for any police department, none of this, because of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the first generation. So we don't get to see that here in America because we've gotten used to doing things the way we've gotten used to doing them. But they do get to see it on the mission field from time to time. And I want to encourage us to recognize that we need to be fervent in our commitment to give so that others can go, or to go if God calls us. Sadly, you know, the churches in Macedonia were such lighthouses for Christ in those early generations. A few generations went by and they became routine and they disappeared. And now all that you can do is go to the remnants of Corinth and the remnants of Thessalonica, and you can see the remnants and the foundations of some of the places that where they had church and so forth. But there's no vibrant soul winning Bible-believing churches there in those places anymore, and it is a remnant, you know. And so the need is back again there in those parts of the world. Macedonia once again is calling out to send someone. We met a man named Costas when we were there in Greece, and he was one of the tour guides. He was our tour guide, and he confided in us that he was a believer, a child of God, a saved man. We quizzed him because at first we thought maybe he was just saying the word in a religious sense, but no, he was definitely a born-again Christian, a believer among very few in Greece, and he told us this truth. He said, there are 8,000 tour guides in the groups that I work with, and I've met many of them, and I've inquired in many of the circles that I've been in. He said, as far as I know, there's just 3 Christians of that 8,000 tour guides, 3 genuine believers, Bible believers. And he said, I go to a little church that's 50 years old. He said, that church has never run more than 20 to 25 people, and it has just 3 children in it now, and they're my 3 children. He said, it's a Bible-believing church, but they're so few and far between. And he said this, he said, the law in Greece requires the same punishment for a person disseminating the gospel to children as it does for one who's a child molester. So he said the law in Greece equates child molestation and giving the gospel to a child on the same level. It's so reversed from what it once was there in Macedonia when churches were growing and thriving and people were being saved. So once again, you have people like Costas over there in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. Come over and help us. And if we can't go, we can send. So let's do one or the other. Let's do both. The Macedonian call is not to Paul alone. It's to you and I as well. So let's stand together and give an invitation. If the Spirit of God has touched your heart to respond in surrender to go, or if the Spirit of God has just laid on your heart a burden to give and continue to give faithfully, thank God for that. Perhaps maybe it's something else. Maybe the work of the Spirit today has been in your heart regarding your own salvation. Perhaps you're here and you have had religion, but you really don't know for sure that you have a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in the sense that we're talking about here, a personal relationship with Jesus, a child of God. Do you know you're saved? Do you know that heaven is your home? Do you know for sure if you die, you go to heaven? If not, then come and trust Him as your Savior today. We'll show you out of the Bible. If it's a man comes or a boy, we'll take a Bible and we'll show you how to call on Jesus, how to be born again, how to trust Him as your Savior. It's so simple a little child can understand it, but it's so profound that sometimes the highest intellects miss it. And so come and trust Him as your Savior. If you have, if there's a lady that comes, we'll have a lady show you out of the Bible how to be saved, how to know for sure. Maybe you're saved and haven't been baptized biblically. You need to do it. It's clear in the Bible, you know, to be born again and then to be baptized. It just happened every time somebody got saved in the Bible, they got baptized afterwards. And so you need to get scripturally baptized. You don't need to get scripturally sprinkled because there ain't no such thing. But you need to get scripturally baptized in a church that has the call of God to baptize and knows what that means. You need to take that step if you haven't been. Maybe you're saved and you're biblically baptized, but you aren't serving in a church somewhere, aren't involved, and perhaps the Lord has laid on your heart the need for getting involved. You need to be involved someplace, here or somewhere where God leads you. You need to be involved in a local assembly of believers and get plugged in and get serving, get growing together. So maybe that's your need today, and if God leads you here, great. If not, fine too, but find someplace where God's leading you, where the Bible is preached and where you have the opportunity to serve Him. Find some place like that and get involved with it. And so if it's here, bless the Lord. If not, we will pray that God will show you. But whatever the need is, you come. Let's give an invitation. What are we going to sing? 611 in your hymn book. We'll sing a verse of that. You come. Father, ask your blessing on the invitation. Your will to be done here in Jesus' name. Amen. 611, as we sing, if you need to come, maybe just need to come and pray. You come, whatever the need is.
My life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee.